that he meant.
Blanket for Leia. But,
I finished my study.
Oh, wow. Congratulations. I'm very impressed. So she hasn't tried it out. Oh, geez. That wasn't smart.
Hi, good evening. Yeah.
Darn.
Okay. If you notice, this year is much smaller than last year. I think last year I got good constructive criticism. It was something I felt myself, which is that I tried to pack too much stuff into one place. Moshe was a big topic and a little bit hubristic to think I could tackle it in 1 hour. So this is going to be smaller, which hopefully will leave more room for some give and take, and we'll be able to explore concepts as opposed to just reading text. There'll be a certain amount of reading text. The issue of today, we did Moshe, we talked about Malchut in general, the purpose of the idea of setting up a church and a state which is separate. Now we're up to Yeshua, who is our failed king number two. I don't mean in failed sense that he was did anything specifically bad, although there may be some factors of that, but someone who, for whatever reason, had certain problems in being able to make the true Malchut take place. So what we'll do today is analyze Yeshua, and if we have time to be able to touch on Dvorah as well, which seems pertinent since we just read her Haftarah last week, on Shabbat Shira. So just to something that I've said in previous Shirim, which is the defining Yeshua as a king, I brought down the Rambam, which is the top of the first page. In ma'midim melech b'tchilah, you cannot establish a king, ela alfi beitin shalshivim, only with a Sanhedrin, essentially, it's gaining, v'alfi navi, ki Yeshua sheminahu Moshe Rabbeinu, u'beitinu. So the Rambam puts it very clearly. Yeshua was a king, and certainly if we look at the trappings of a king, the leadership responsibility, the idea to be a shofei, there's very little question, I think, that Yeshua was in fact the leader of his people. The only thing that didn't happen, of course, is that he didn't pass on his progeny. That was the third part of the kingdom, which is absolutely necessary. You must pass on, you must have kids. No kids, you're retroactively, if your son doesn't take over for you, you're retroactively not the king. It's true in modern assessment, it's true back even according to the Torah. But before I talk about Yeshua, I want to understand something that may bug people, because it is ingrained upon our religious psyche, David Melech Yisrael Chai Chai Ben Kayam. That is, we believe in Malchut David. We believe in Malchut David, that David's line was the chosen lineage, so much that we do not accept, really, in our minds, the idea of any other kind of Malchut. We even say the Hashmonai, what was their mistake, is that they didn't pass over the kings back to David, to the tribe of Yehuda. However, it would be a mistake to ignore the other major king player. There were, in fact, two tribes who were the kings and the leaders, not just one, not just Yehuda. It was Yehuda and Yosef, really, breaking down into Ephraim and Manasseh. I believe, and again, you can beat me up on this one, but I believe that it wasn't decided that David was going to be to grab the kingship for Yehuda until there was a David, because I have a very difficult time believing that God was playing a joke on Shaul. He said, well, really, you'll be a caretaker until David comes up. No, I believe Shaul. Now, the question is, why Binyamin? That's a separate issue, because, of course, Shaul is from the tribe of Binyamin. We'll talk about the relationship when we get to Shaul in the last week. We'll talk about the relationship between Yosef and Binyamin, which starts even on Bereshit. But the Torah itself, it seems that Yaakov itself is a little bit confused about who's supposed to be the king. If you take a look at the brachot at the end, what does it say to Yosef? It says, Tiena l'rosh Yosef l'kod Nazir Achav. How is Nazir translated? Nazir is translated as the ruler. That is, you're supposed to be the ruler of Israel. And by David, it says, Yehuda ata yoducha achecha yadecha ba'oref oivecha yishtacha v'ulechav b'nei oivecha. Your brothers will bow down to you. What's interesting, that is, both seem to have the trappings of king. What's interesting is that if you look at Bereshit, who in fact was really, in Sefer Bereshit, who was really in more clear king position? Who was really more of a ruler? Was it Yehuda or was it Yosef?
Paro.
Paro, that's true. But the second in command to Paro was Yosef. And Yosef has the dreams, which are clearly sent by God. True, but his brothers also bowed down to him, and they reported to Yosef when they were in Egypt. You're right, he was a ruler of a different land, and yet to a certain degree he was the only one who was truly a king. The question there was,
that we respect the land of the Lord, but they didn't see him as their personal leader.
Oh,
Yehuda was the first. He was the speaker, he was the one in taking charge of everything, he was...
True, absolutely correct. That is,
and even in the first the quotation,
right?
You could say that it means that among the brothers, Yosef could be a leader, but it's not mean that he's going to oversee them. I mean, Yehuda will be the king, and he will be like the prime mayor or the vice president or something like that, you know, the head of the Senate, you know, it's not...
It's possible. Rosh Nazir Echav, Rashi translates that as simply the leader of his brothers. But you're right, there's clearly, the question is, where do we fit Yehuda and Yosef into the same world? And you could say that Yosef was simply the king of Egypt, but I think it's possible to say that Yosef was simply in a power position. The question is, Yehuda seems to be a little more strange. Where is Yehuda? So you mentioned one place, that Yehuda is the spokesman of the people, but the truth is, there's even more places where Yehuda is pointed out as the king. When Yehuda, after he sells Yosef, and that starts the conflict with Yehuda and Yosef, after Yehuda sells Yosef into slavery, what is it say? By Yet Yehuda Me'achav, and there's a famous measure that says, why did the brothers kick? It wasn't that he went down. The brothers kicked him out because he was the leader, according to the Medrash, and therefore they expected more from him. Lou, had you told us not to sell Yosef, not to kill Yosef, we wouldn't have done anything. There's more to that story. We can't do the whole story of Tamar, but he gives the Petil and the Chotemet, so there Yehuda actually becomes the leader. What's interesting, he doesn't become the leader of the Jewish people, he becomes the leader of Adullam, of the Adullamite people. Interestingly enough, he becomes a leader in Adullam, right? He goes to Adullami, the place where David, anybody want to guess the place where David starts off his kingship when he's running away from Shaul? He gathers together people. It was in Adullam, in the same place. As Ramban says, Maise Avot Simon Lebanim. These are metaphysical. No, not Hebron, in Adullam. In Adullam, much later. Where he finally gathered together people and started putting together troops and followers. That was in a place called Adullam. In the same place that Yehuda starts off. Another place, of course, is that Yehuda goes down to Goshen. It actually says he goes down to Goshen. Of course, the Medrash says he goes down to set up that Beit Knesset's Beit Midrash's, but the truth is he seems to be going down as the person who's setting up things in Goshen for the other people to come down. So we have this conflict. What I want to say to you is that it's not really decided. If you take a look at the map, and the map is not perfectly accurate, but if you take a look at the map, first of all, the idea that the Ben Leah, the Banim Shel Leah, or the Banim Shel Kodesh, how do we know that? We know that from a geographical fact. Every place where there was a Beit HaMikdash was, or a Mishkan, was in Shevet, or, no, not Dan, not Yehuda, no, because Yerushalayim, Har HaBayit, is in Shevet Binyamin, it's not in Shevet Yehuda. Where is Shiloh? Shiloh is actually in Ephraim. Yeah, it's in Ephraim. And Gilgal, right, the first place where they had a Mishkan, is also in Shevet Ephraim. So it was always, the Eretz Kedusha is always the land of the children of Rachel, whether it's Binyamin or Yosef. And if you look at it, you can see where Binyamin is the focus of Kedusha. The two players who are playing, one to the north and one to the south, are of course Shevet Yosef, Menashe and Ephraim. And to the south you have Shevet Yehuda. Now the map is not perfect because it's even more dramatic. To the left of Binyamin is not Ephraim. To the left of Binyamin is Dan. And to the right of Binyamin should be Reuven. This map is one I grabbed from the internet quickly before I printed these out. If you notice the Mishkan, when you do the Mishkan soon in Parshat Shemot, think about the four tribes that were the central tribes on each four corners of the Mishkan, and you will find that they are Reuben, they are Dan, they are Ephraim, and they are Yehuda. What it is reversed and twisted over. It's reversed 90% and then twisted over on its back. And I don't want to go into much in detail, but it's the same configuration, Eretz Yisrael, surrounding the Mishkan that you have here surrounding Shevet Binyamin. In that light, I believe that Yehoshua had the right to be king. And I know that this is almost blasphemous because we think of David as being the king. But I think until David got to be the king, the issue was not fully settled. Rav Soloveitchik goes into the two ideas that Yosef was a tzaddik. He was the tzaddik king. He was the holy king. And Yehuda was the sinner king. He was the Baal Tshuva king. And he talks about why the Jewish people needed a king who would be able to do chetz, to do sins, and then be able to redeem himself, to say, chatati laHashem, as opposed to Yosef, who could be like next to this beautiful woman. He's charge of the entire thing. And this woman says, okay, come and let's have adultery. And he's not even affected by it. He's not even, why does he say he doesn't want the girl? Oh, it's not right. And we really shouldn't. And we said, no, my boss put me in charge of the entire family, and it's not the right thing to do. Like, he's not even affected by this girl. That's Yosef the Tzadik. Soloveitchik talks about it. But the idea that there are these two very powerful lineages which complement each other, one of the Baal Tshuva king and the other one of the Kodesh king, is very real. The first nod, in my opinion, was not to the Baal Tshuva king, Yehuda. That would come second, that would come afterwards, but it was in fact the Kodesh king. But let's talk about the problem, and that was Yehuda. But let's talk, of course, because Yehuda is from Shevet. Not Yosef, I'm thinking about Yoshua, thanks. Did I say Yehuda? I'm wrong. Yoshua, who of course is from Shevet Ephraim. But there's something very interesting going on. Now I want to deal with the conflict that, having established that, I want to deal with the conflict that Yoshua was up against. If you take a look at the place in Bamidbar where Yeshua is finally established as the king, there's some very weird things, in my opinion, going on. And they're arguable, but the Medrash will back it up. Reading from Bamidbar, this is right, this pasuk happens right after Hashem says to Moshe, go up to the mountain, go Alel Har Aravim Hazeh, because that's it for you. You can look into the land, but you can't go into the land. You're finished. It's time to die. What does Moshe say? Vayidaber Moshe el Hashem lemor, Yifkod Hashem Elohei Aruchol v'chol basar asher al ha'ida, put somebody to rule the people. Asher yitzei lifneim v'asher yavo lifneim, who's going to take them out to war and bring them back to war. V'asher yotziem v'asher yiviem. There's a repetition there. We won't go into the meaning of the repetition. V'lo tiyeh etat Hashem kitzon asher ein lam ra'ah. You can't leave the Jewish people without a leader. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe. So Hashem says, Moshe, kachachat Yoshua ben Nun, etc. V'samachta yado alav. My impression in reading this, and then at the, towards the end, in Pasuk Chafed, it says, Vayas Moshe kasher tziva Hashem. My impression from this, I mentioned this a little bit last class, is that what would you have expected Moshe to say? I mean, take Yoshua. What? Oh, it was to take Yoshua. But Yoshua is a player. That is, the question is Moshe surprised that Hashem said, Yoshua, we would have expected Moshe to say somebody, right? Either take Gershom, or you could even say, wait a second, Moshe communicated with God. Not only that, Yoshua was his nar, his masharet. He was in his ohel moed at all times. He was the guy who served. Certainly, he's next in command. Not only that, he had one of those classic politicians that started off as a military leader, right? Where did Yoshua start off? Yoshua started off in the Battle of Amalek. He wasn't a spiritual leader at the time. Hur was the spiritual leader at the time. Hur, the father of Bezalel. Whatever happened to Hur is a separate question. But Hur seemed to be the spiritual leader. Hur was holding up one hand, and Aaron was holding the other hand. And Yoshua was, he was Ariel Sharon or Ehud Barak. He's fighting on the ground. He became a spiritual leader. He moved into the Ol Moed and stayed there permanently. But he had everything going for him. He was the military leader. He was the spiritual leader. You would expect Moshe, my impression here is that Moshe doesn't want Yehoshua necessarily. And then the question is, what is... Now, you don't have to read it that way. You could just say that Moshe is just in general saying, give me a direction. I'm not going to try to tell you who I like. You know, maybe it should be my son, and maybe Yehoshua. You, God, you tell the people who you want. You, what's that? Could have been Pinchas. That's another possibility. And Pinchas certainly became...
It would be Yehoshua's best partnership because you have both Moshe calling you, and you have God saying to Moshe, he will lead the people in the
world. Yes.
We know that Moshe knows it.
Exactly right, which is why I wonder why it's not clear here. Why? You're exactly right. And if what you're saying is true, that we've already seen Moshe sort of give Yoshua the nod, then why here is he saying, put somebody on top? Then you can say maybe he just didn't say his name, but the Medrash actually goes with the idea that Moshe was conflicted. And let's see what Moshe really wanted. Now, I've said this to people who have been in my class before. I've said this many times. Medrash are never, almost never, to me, meant to be understood as pshat. So that what we're going to read about did not actually happen. Like, don't try this at home. However, what the Balei HaMedrash knew, what the Tanaim knew, was they gave you the feelings and the emotion and the stories that they tell are what's between the lines. They explain to you what was really going on behind the scenes. Not in pshat, not that it actually happened, but this is what the people were thinking, and these are the conflicts that they were dealing with. And I think if we read this Medrash, we'll skip around a little, you'll find that it's a lot easier to read than it looks. you'll see what's going on in Moshe's mind. Amar Moshe. Moshe said, this is after, this medrash is in Medrash Ba'alocha. It's not in Medrash Ba'alocha. The medrash right here on the Pasuk. And it's right after Moshe is told that he's going to die. Amar Moshe, Lamed Vav Shana Haya Yoshua Mosharetoti. Moshe, Yoshua was my servant. Bamidbar in the desert. Shinamar Umsharto Yoshua ben Nun. Nar, he was the servant. Ukeshegia Gzerishal Moshe. When the Gzerah came down on Moshe that he was going to die and not going to go into Eretz Israel, Hashem says, time to call Yoshua. That doesn't actually happen in Bamidbar, it happens in Devarim. We'll get there. Vayitzavet Yoshua, etc., etc. Hayam Moshe hitzdik et adin me'atzmo. He tried to justify this whole punishment that he was getting. But Omer, nah, I didn't do anything wrong. Omer, shema mipnei shehigia shat Yoshua talmidi ani meit. Why do I have to die? Because my servant, the guy who was under me, it's time for him to rule, and therefore it's appropriate for me to die. Shehu atid leparneset Yisrael. He is going to be the leader, or the feeder, really, of Israel. V'lavo b'roshan. He's supposed to be their leader. B'shvil zeh haya alai gzardin. This is the reason why I caught the big punishment. That not to go to Israel, not to eat of its fruits. Really, it's better that I should live. God's not right. I understand what God wants. God wanted to put Yoshua first. I accept that. However, I should still be able to go into Eretz Israel. What does he say? Aval mutav she'achya. But at least I should go into Eretz Israel. Masa. So what did he do in order to make this happen? So that Yoshua should be the king, but he should still get to go to Eretz Israel. Me'echad b'shevet ad shisha ba'adar. From the first day in Shvat until the sixth day in Adar, the day before he died, hayaholech shachri ba'arvit u'mishamesh liYoshua kitalmid l'rav. He put himself in the situation from morning, night, the whole time. He became the servant. Yoshua became the master, but it was at nighttime. Very interesting. Va'otam lamed. Let's skip that last part. Let's go to the word ketzad. It's the second to last word on the fourth line. Ketzad haya Moshe mishamesh Yoshua. What would he do? The chol yom haya Moshe omed mechatzot laila v'holech lefitcho shel Yoshua. He would sneak in at night, or he would go in at night. V'notel maftech. He would take the key. Potech at the tel. He'd open the door to Yoshua's tent. V'nichnas v'notel chaluk. He would take his shirt. He would shake it out. Umenara, umenicha itzel marosh atav. He would put it as a pillow under Yoshua's head. Venotel minalav. He would take his shoes. Umetak man. He would fix his shoes. Umenichan betzadei avitan. Put him on the side of the bed. Venotel talito v'ksuto. He would clean out all of his things and his talit and all kinds of other things. The kova shel zahav, and he would put a crown of a hat of gold on his head. Vateret margalit, and a crown of pearls. He would make them pure. He would put them all on a golden bench. He would bring a chalice of water in a golden thing. Yoshua was totally asleep. He had no idea what was going on. He would tell another servant. It's very interesting, right? He doesn't do it himself. He goes to tell a new servant. To honor this tent, Moshe, to treat it just like Moshe, etc. So what was Moshe thinking at this time, according to this medrash? Again, none of this happened, but it tells you what Moshe is thinking about the time he hears that Hashem is going to kill him. The thing that's going through his mind, according to this medrash, is what? What does he want?
He wants to go in without being.
He doesn't want to die. He wants to go into Eretz Israel. He feels that that's the right thing to do. He figures out what's wrong. I understand why I have to die, because it's time. Okay, I understand, Yoshua, it's time for him to be the leader. But you know what? It's not fair. Because he's going to be the leader, I have to die. So he forces himself, morning and nighttime, when Yoshua is sleeping, not even knowing what's going on, he forces him to put himself in Eved situation so Hashem will allow him to go in. So you can see behind the signs that Moshe either is trying to buttress up Yoshua because he feels that there's no way that Yoshua, he feels that he's got to die, because if Yoshua is going to be king, he can't be alive, because anybody who looked at Yoshua and Moshe, it's night and day. Mm-hmm. Anybody, I mean, the truth is, of course, Yoshua, anybody in Moshe. So he's conflicted. He wants to go into jail. He doesn't want to lose the leadership, but how can he afford, once he loses the leadership, he's dead, according to this message.
I don't think it's that he doesn't want to lose the leadership. He's just trying to show that he can't continue and not be the leader. He can be a servant. He can be just anybody.
Absolutely correct.
The problem is he's not doing it in public.
Right. That's correct. And then we're going to get to the public part on the next page. if you take a look at the next page, some of what the Medrash does spills over into the actual appointment of Yehoshua, and you'll notice things that are very strange here in Devarim. This is towards the end of Devarim. One is right before the Hazinu HaShemayim Vadabera, the other one is right afterwards. Vayelech Moshe v'yidaber la Devarim ha'elu kol Yisrael. First he doesn't go to Yehoshua, he goes to the people. Vayomer la ben mea v'esrim shana anokhi, I'm 120 years old. Hayom lo uchal od latzeva lavo. I can't go out to war. That's why I can't go to Israel. I cannot be a war leader for you, or a spiritual leader for you. But Hashem amar elai, and Hashem said to me, lo tavor yaden ezeh, don't go into Eretz Yisrael. Hashem elokecha hu over lefanecha. Who's taking you into Eretz Yisrael? God is taking you. That's number one. Hu yashmin et agoyim ailu lefanecha v'yarashtem. Yehoshua hu over lefanecha kasher diber Hashem. So the big player, God, small player, Yehoshua. Now that's not a bad concept. We understand that God leads us, not Yehoshua. And if it would have stopped there, I would have made a big deal about it. But a few psukim later, look what happens to Vav. It says, Chizkuv imtsu al tiru v'al tarotu mipneihem, because God, don't be strong. He's talking to the people in plural. Be strong and don't worry. But those same words he has to repeat to Yehoshua in Pasuk Zion. Vayikra Moshe Yehoshua vayomrei lav leinei kol Yisrael in front of the... So everybody could see. And what does he say? Chazak v'amatz. He feels that he needs to, just like he has to strengthen the people, he also has to strengthen Yehoshua. Ki ata tavo adam hazeh. You are the one who's supposed to come on. It gives you the impression that what's Yehoshua feeling? A little nervous. I'm sorry, what did you say? A little inferiority.
But that's reasonable.
Absolutely reasonable. But and not so. It's not only reasonable. It's part of the tragedy of Yehoshua. But and let's take a look and go on. Look what it says in Yudalit. It repeats itself. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe. Now Hashem has, after he's done this whole thing, Hashem has to come back to him and say, Hein kirvu yamecha lamu kral Yehoshua v'yitzvu ba'ol moed v'atzaveh v'yelech Yehoshua v'yitzvu ba'ol moed v'yar Hashem ba'ol moed anan v'yamod anan el petaho. He makes this big presentation, and then Chav Gimel it says v'yitzavet Yehoshua v'nun v'yomer chazak v'yemat. So not only once, but we say repetition twice, and the second time it's like God has to force Moshe. Right? First Moshe says, okay, let's get Yehoshua because Hashem says it. And then in Pasuk Yudalit, Hashem has to repeat himself. Vayomer Hashem Moshe, hein kirbu yamech liyamod, kral Yehoshua. It's time to die, Moshe. You got to move. Stop diddling around. Now look after. Good. That's an excellent question. It is. I missed the Pasuk right afterwards and before it. It's Moshe writing the Torah, and Moshe gives the instruction directly from Hashem, but Moshe doing the talking. The pasuk before and afterwards, I don't have it here, we can look it up in Devarim, it's sandwiched by Pesukim that says, Vayichdav Moshe kechol ha-devarim ba-Torah, etc., etc. So it's a combination. It's like a direct Torah instruction, but still through Moshe. Now look in Lamed Daled. Something here is weird is going on. This is after the Ha'azinu. By Yehoshua ben Nun, Malay Ruach Chachma. He was full of the spirit of wisdom. He samach Moshe et Yado alav, because God placed his hands on him. By Yishmu alav ben Yisrael, by Yasu kasher tziva Hashem et Moshe. And he did exactly what, and the people listened to him exactly like they listened to Moshe. The strange thing is, do you know who's writing this text? No, this is after Moshe dies. This is the very end of the Torah, and the Chazal are very clear. Moshe couldn't have written this text. It's not really fair of me. If you saw it in the Chumash, it would be obvious that Moshe has died. Yehoshua is writing about himself, and look what he says. Yehoshua ben Nun malei ruach chachma. He's there, full of wisdom of God. Why? Ki samach Moshe yado alav. Why is Yehoshua great? Because I'm anointed by Moshe. It's almost self-depreciating in a sense, don't you think? And the next thing he says would be great, except it doesn't turn out to be true. Let's look at those words. Vayishmu elav b'nei Yisrael, all of b'nei Yisrael listened to him, vayasu kasher tziva Hashem et Moshe. And they listened to him in the exact same way they listened to Moshe, except we're going to find out in Sefer Yehoshua that it's simply not true. Was that? That's true. Well, so yes. You're right. That's possible, yeah. What I'd like to do is I'd like to read the Medrash. The Medrash continues on, and now you'll see, at first we were wondering about what Moshe's motivations are. These psukim seem to indicate, especially the last pasuk, that Yehoshua himself, it's not only Moshe worries about Yehoshua, but Yehoshua is worried about Yehoshua. Look at the rest of the Medrash. It goes on. Va'achar kach, after Moshe comes out of tents, Haya Yotze Cruz, a great pronouncement came out. Moshe Omeid Bo Alo Yoshal Yoshua. Moshe standing in the tent of Yoshua. Va'omer Kol HaMavakesh Lachbel Panav Shal Yoshua. Yavo V'yakvil. Come and see and be mekabel upon him. Come and introduce yourself to Yoshua. Shenafal Davar B'Yoshua Meit Hashem. Because God has appointed Yoshua. Liyot Parnesh Al Yisrael. He's to be the king. Ba'oto Shah Kol Yachid V'Yachid Shiv Yisrael. Every single person in Israel, Shaya Shomea HaKruz HaZeh, heard this announcement, Mefached U'Mezazeah, was scared and shook. Va'omer Ani Choshesh B'Roshi Kidei Shelo Yelech. I'm afraid I won't go. I don't know if I can go to visit Yoshua. U'Bocha Oy L'cha Eret Shemalkecha Nar. Oy is you to the land that your king is a servant or is a little boy. I mean, obviously, how do the people, how does Moshe feel? Moshe is making this cruise on purpose because he knows that how the people are going to react to the idea of Yoshua taking on the leadership. There's a fear, there's a concern. A ubat call and a voice from God has to come out. Kinar Yisrael vo'ahavo. I love, this is our servant, and I love him. It's a pasuk. The Gama Aretz Patzapia, the land also opened up. Amar Nar Hayiti Gam Zakanti. Hey, he was a Nar, but now he's the king. The people clearly needed this chizuk. And by the way, like the Medrash has all these. This isn't really going on. What's really going on is the psukim. That's why Moshe is repeating again and again. Even Moshe needs to be pushed. Time to appoint Yoshua and bring him up and explain to the people that it's Hashem choosing Moshe and not and choosing Yoshua, and not just Moshe choosing Yoshua. Oh yeah, the next pasuk is very important. Moshe Yatsa Bakol Va'amra with Moshe Ein Lecha Chayim Elecha Meishot Bovad. You have 5 hours left, Moshe. Stop diddling around. Moshe the Medrash is still trying to figure out how he can live. Miyad Sak Moshe. He yells out, Va'amra Yoshua, Shave Kemelech B'Me'am. Sit down now. You have to do it before I die. V'Darshu Shneim Ke'echad. What was Moshe forcing him to do? He was forcing them to learn Torah and to be Darshan Torah together. V'nidma lehem pnei Moshe kipnei chama, and the face of Moshe was like the face of the sun. V'nei Yoshua kipnei levana. The face of Shua was like the face. And then it continues on and says that they were Doresh together, and they said the exact same things, and people saw them the same way. And yet there's clearly a divide between Moshe and the people, and according to this medrash, and according to the pshat, really, if you read it, it's not only mitzad Moshe, it's mitzad Moshe, it's mitzad Yoshua himself, and it's mitzad the people as well. Now, let's take a look and see how it affects Yoshua in his life. Now, I don't have a sefer Yoshua, but I'd like to read to you a little bit from Yehoshua. Wait, you know what? I stapled this wrong. The next page should be... Oh, no. The page didn't come out at all, of course. That's good. So don't go to the page where Yehoshua matches Yehoshua. There is no page to go to. I'll read to you a little bit from Yehoshua. And let me see, as I read this to you, see if you can see what's going on. The very opening up of Yehoshua. There is a feel. There is a sound, a rhythm, a tune that you can hear if you listen to the first parak very carefully. Vayihi acharei mot Moshe eved Hashem, after the death of Moshe, vayomer Hashem el Yoshua ben Nun misharet Moshe le'mor, Moshe avinei batah kum avor yarden hazeh, kol makom asher tidroch ragotam, etc., etc. Lo yitzev ish yimkol yimei chayecha kasher hayiti im Moshe le'yeh imach lo apakha v'lo azecha, chazak v'yamat. I'm going to skip a little. Kechol haTorah asher tzivcha Moshe al tasur menu yamin u'smol. Do you see the word that is repeating over and over and over and over again? Yes, twice, but more. But the word which actually repeats more times than any other in this thing is Moshe. Vayihi acharei mot Moshe eved Hashem. El Yeshua ben Nun m'sharet Moshe le'mor. That's twice in the first pasuk, once in the second pasuk, another time in the third pasuk. Overall, about 6, 7, maybe 8 times in this entire paragraph, again and again, because as a leader, the first thing that Yoshua has to deal with, and Shlomo had to deal with it too. I won't be able to get into it, but Shlomo had the same problem with his king David, and they set it up differently. Because here, Shlomo and David were smart enough to set up a joint monarchy. They were kings at the same time for actually quite a while, maybe up to a year, and that was a chiddush really that Bathsheba was telling David that she's got to do. But there is no overlap here. Moshe dies, Yoshua takes over, and clearly what's Achorei Mot Moshe Eved Hashem. Moshe is the Eved Hashem. What are you? Misharek Moshe Lemor. Thanks a lot. Because clearly, as a leader, it's like, what would be a classic leader? Like the VP taking over after a powerful president. You always have this situation where the Bush was a wimp compared to Reagan. Very often you have this thing where the successor is clearly has a hard time filling the footsteps of his leader, and that's the rhythm that's going on.
But that's what was required in this situation.
Go ahead.
Moshe was the leader in the Midbar.
Right.
Things were very elevated.
Right.
And were very close to Hashem, but now the people have to take over basically, and the Kedusha has to come from their actions.
I'd like.
And they have to live in the real world with a real leader.
True, but I'd like to argue that point. It's really based on previous shiurim. The only way for the people to be a real people, and again, this is based on the first shiur where Melech is not a b'yevet, it's a chachila. The only way for the people to be able to connect with the land, which is the finite, with the infinite, is via two ways. One is via the Kodesh Kodeshim, via the church, as they face God, and one is where God faces them, via the Melech, who is to a certain extent eschathedra. If you do not have a powerful king, your people suffer. It's true. A powerful people make a powerful king, but if you have to have a powerful king, and we're going to see kings in this year that stepped one step too low and had a problem. It wasn't only Yehoshua. Yes? A giant shadow. And Yehoshua may have been doomed from day one. Is that what you're saying? Yes? You're right. You're right. You're right.
Yehoshua had to show that he was the man
Right.
And
let's see if he succeeds. That's the point of the shiur. Let's see if you hold on to that thought, because that's the next page, but I want to get through more of this first page. Something amazing happens at the end of this first parak. It is, if you want to take a look, it's in Pasuk. I don't have the page. I can tell you exactly what. First he deals with this Moshe complex, then he deals with essentially getting food and water together to go over, and then he's got an issue with the Reuben, the Gadi, and the Chatzi Shev and Manasseh. Who are these people? These are the people, Reuben, Gad, and Chatzi Shev and Manasseh, did not want to go over to Eretz Yisrael. Moshe had a big problem with it. Then he talked to Hashem, and Hashem said if they make a neder, they send their soldiers, and until they're finished sending their soldiers, then they could go back to their own land. But they really got nailed for it. They got roasted for it. But the truth is, Reuben and Gad got nailed for it. Manasseh, Chatzi Shev and Manasseh, not so much, because they really were in Eretz Yisrael. Where were they? They were in the Golan Heights. But that's a separate shiur altogether. Look what happens. He says, listen, Yehoshua gives him Mussar. Exactly what you told Moshe. You have to go over and bring your chalutzim. You've got to fight this war. And when you are good and finished, 40,000 soldiers are good and finished fighting this war. And when your brothers, when your brothers have gotten their side in our land, then you can go back to the land that Moshe gave you. And look what Reuben and Gadi say to them. And I want you to listen to these words carefully. V'yanu et Yehoshua l'emor. They answered, Kol asher tzivitanu na'aseh. What does that mean? So far, so good. So far, so good. Everything that we listen to Moshe will listen to you. So far, so good, right? What does that mean?
The word
Rak is very important. It's very often not read. Rak. Only, it's conditional. You would say, at a time of Kashya reading, you could say that they're giving him a bracha. They're saying, listen, we just want that Hashem should be great with you and everything work out great. But that is not the way to read rock. The word rock is conditional. Rock, if God is with you, like he was with Moshe. What?
Isn't he Moshe's blessing?
That is correct. And the Reuben, if he proves himself, that's what it's saying. You're absolutely right. He's saying, they're saying to him, you're as good as Moshe, we'll listen exactly to Moshe, rock. You've got to prove it. God must be with you exactly as he was with Moshe. So you're absolutely right. It is up to Yehoshua, incumbent, when his face is only the moon and Moshe, and Moshe was Moshe, but how do we talk to Moshe? Yehoshua looked at himself. It's up to Yehoshua to be a master, and that is going to take us to the next page. So how did they go about that? What happens is, and again, this is like teaching Sefer Yehoshua on one foot. However, if you look at Sefer Yehoshua, the things that go on in Sefer Yehoshua are not coincidental. How did the Jews pass over into the land of Israel with with Yehoshua at their lead? The Yarden was split. It is not a coincidence that they said, why did they go under? They should fly over. There are 100 ways, 100 miracles. They should build a nice tunnel. There are 100 ways the miracle take place. The miracle had to be identical with the miracle that takes place by Moshe. It is a sign to the people that not only is it the same, it may be better because you've got the Kohanim working, you got the 12 tribes, each with the rocks and how many rocks are there. So it's not only Yoshua, but the rest of the people are trying to reintegrate into this holiness as well. There are a number of things where what Yoshua does. What happens when he comes to Yericho? What does the angel come and say to him to do? Take your sandals off because the place, Yericho, where you're standing, or the Gilgal, where you're standing, is holy. Who else got that message? Moshe by Har Chorev when he first meets up with Hashem. Other cases of similarity would be
except that Yehoshua got it through Malach.
Well, we've got this malach betoch asneh. You're right, okay, I'm okay with that. But nonetheless, you're right. The question is whether Yeshua is ever exactly the same. But clearly, Hashem is trying to make a point. Yeshua is trying to make a point that there are a series of steps which are necessary to be identical in order so that the people will see Yeshua in the same light. Yes? I'm sorry.
This was a Matan Torah. They bring korbanot and shvachim. You can't go into details because again, I can't teach. I'm not as good as Hillel by a long thousands of shots. I can't teach Yoshua on one foot. It would take me forever to teach it. But clearly, if you take a look there, they although korbanot and shvachim and they read klalah on one side, the bracha on the other side. What you're looking, and not only that, they write the Torah of Divrei Moshe, the Sid, Katav Olah the Sid. Clearly, what's happening there is a reenactment of Matan Torah, specifically. That's why it's important for many reasons, not only just to show that Yeshua is just like Moshe, but to prove that the Torah is given in Eretz Israel as well. There are many reasons for that. I'm just merely mentioning one of them. What would be another one? The battle against the Ai. Remember, they were losing, they got beat up in the first battle of the Ai for reasons which are fascinating, we're not going to go into. The second battle of the Ai, to prove that God had reintroduced himself to the people, what did Yeshua have to do? He had to hold his staff up during the entire battle, and that was the signal that the people should identical to the battle against Amalek. Again, what you have here is repetition over and over and over again. And here's an interesting repetition that Chazal wanted to drive home. Yoshua is you might even say that Yoshua is greater than Moshe. Why? What did Yoshua pull off that Moshe never pulled off? What was his master miracle, Yoshua? Hashemesh b'givon dom v'yareach be'emek ayalon. He stands the sun still and the moon still. The Maharal has a beautiful piece about how it was actually sunlight for the Jews and darkness for the non-Jews. And that was the actual miracle according to the Maharal. It's a beautiful piece in Tiferet Yisrael. And this is something that Moshe doesn't even do. Now Chazal come in and they sort of give it a little bit to Yoshua. If you take a look in this Medrash on Yoshua matches Moshe towards the bottom. Moshe het mi Gilgal chama. Actually Moshe pulled it off also. Poor Yoshua, he can't get that on his own as well. The Mechemet Amalek, Shenemar Vayakasher Yarim Moshe, when Moshe would raise his hands, Ve'ein Yarim Ela Lashon Shehemiv Gagal Chama. So Chazal, again, Medrash is not meant to be understood as Pshat, and whether Moshe stopped the sun or didn't stop the sun is not important. What they're trying to tell you is don't think, the point of this Medrash is don't think that Yoshua was able to pull off something that Moshe wasn't. So even here, if you don't say that Yoshua was able to do it and Moshe wasn't, and therefore Yoshua, in a sense, is greater, certainly they're equal, and there is a similarity between the two. And that's why, through the course of Sefer Yoshua, things are going extremely well. Yoshua is patterning Moshe in miraculous ways and conquering the land and doing everything he's supposed to be. So if that's true, then why didn't Yoshua get the nod? What went wrong? And that brings us to the next page. Yoshua's legacy. I need to show you something, a little bit about Shir and Shira. This is Perek Yud Bet. This is the Shir that Yoshua sings when he battles, when he wins the battle of Eretz Israel. Everybody see it? This is called a two-column Shir. There are two kinds of Shirs in the Torah. There's the two-column Shir. Can you give me an example of another two-column Shir? No, Asher Shir is a three-column Shir. It looks like this. Shmotes. Yeah, it looks like bricks. That's exactly how it's described. I want to show it to you so to make sure that you see. Where would it be? It would be in Bishalach, right? Here. It looks like this. Do you see that? Where's another two-column Shir? Hazina was a two-column Shir. Who has another three-column Shir? We actually did it this Shabbat.
Devorah has a three-column shear. David HaMelech has a three-column shear. Achashverosh, not Achashverosh, Mordechai has a two-column shear. Rav Yoel ben Nun explains like this, and it's a convincing argument. A two-column shear is an incomplete status. Moshe sings a two-column shear because it was a musar. You're about to go into Eretz Yisrael. Nothing is decided. Everything hangs in the balance. Nothing is complete. A three-column shear is when you completed and totally succeeded at the task you had. When Moshe sings Az Yashir, they had completed in becoming an Am, and that was a completion. When David sings his shear, it's after he establishes the complete, as soon as he establishes unity between all of Eretz Yisrael, that's when he sings the three-column shear. The two columns, why Devorah then? We'll talk a little about Devorah. What Devorah did is she conquered Emek Yisrael, which Yoshua did not. Yoshua did not successfully, you can see it here, Yoshua does not get Megiddo, he does not get Emek, he does not get all the cities, Beit Shan, Uvnotel, he misses all the cities in the Emek. Why? Because Emek is a nasty key. Rechav Barzel, it was a hard piece of battle to get. The Torah goes into why, he says, because we didn't want you to win it all in one shot. There are many reasons for it, but the bottom line is the most difficult part of Eretz Yisrael to conquer is that Emek Yisrael, if the other guys have tanks, which they did, and your team only has foot soldiers, which the Jews did, it's a very difficult area to get. And Melchemet Devorah was a very complex battle. What's different is Melchemet Devorah finally conquers all of Eretz Yisrael, and that's the first time, and that's why she sings the song. Listen to the shear, though. Melech Yericho Achat, Melech Ay Achat, Melech Yerushalayim Achat, Melech Haron Achat, Melech Yamud Achat, Melech Achish Achat, Yisrael. Anybody catching something here? This is not top 20 material. This is probably the most next to Mordechai's song about the sons. This has got to be the most boring shear. He's just conquered Eretz Yisrael. You know, there's a medrash about Chizkiyahu. What's the medrash about Chizkiyahu? After he won the battle against Sancheirav, and Sancheirav died out, what does the medrash say? He didn't sing a shir. He didn't sing a shira. He only sang a shir. Now, what's a shir? A shir is something that you do with music, and according to the Chazal, and a shira is something that you do with your mouth that pours out from your heart. The medrash is very clear. Had Chizkiyahu at that time said shira as opposed to just a shir, he would have been Melech HaMashiach, and Sancheirav would have been Gog u'Magog. That would have been ushered in the eschatological age. And it's not just one of those mystical things where, oh, if I push the right button, I get the lady as opposed to the tiger. It's not like that. It's Chizkiyahu. It was up to Chizkiyahu to realize that this was an eschatological moment, that this was a time that everything would turn around. It was the time to bring Mashiach. And he did it. He conquered the north and he went back home. It wasn't until Yoshiahu had come that Yoshiahu finally conquered most of his territory, and by then it was pretty much too late. Chizkiyahu appointed the Medrash, should have said Shira. It doesn't mean that he should have done B minor as opposed to an A flat. It meant that he should have realized his responsibility. He should have cried out in front of the whole people to God and said, God is the one who does these things, and I am the one who God works through. I think where we see Yoshua falling apart, or not in the challenge, starts right out in shear. This is not a heck of a shear. It's just not. The other things where Yoshua, I think, or where we see, not necessarily what Yoshua does, but the results of Yoshua, or the lack of Yoshua's actions, is in his death. If you skip down to before I do that, before his death, there's a famous medrash that he married Rachel. What's that? The medrash needs to tell us information back about how he married a prostitute. What's that? Yes, you're right. Rachel is Zona, it could be Zonot. I disagree, but it is one way to interpret it. Radak disagrees, the Rashi calls the innkeeper. It's arguable. I like to think that she was a prostitute. I think this is actually more meaningful to the story. But nonetheless, she may have the word mazonah could come from the word innkeeper, one of the stories. But what's interesting about it is this medrash. Look at the Yalkut Shimon, the second one on the line. Amar Rav Levi, called the motif Mila Kame Rabba. He's criticizing Yoshua. Anybody who teaches Torah in front of his teacher, Moshe, Azil Lishol, he goes to hell, below Vlad, without... not hell, but he goes with death, without a child. Shenemar by Yad Yoshua ben Nun Masharet Moshe. Because he answered in front of Moshe. Uktim Nun beno Yoshua beno. I think what that means is that he did not have a son. Upligi the Rav Abba Bar Kana. Rav Abba Kana says that's not what it means. The Amar Lo Ne'enash Yoshua. The only reason why Yoshua was punished In what way was he punished? He only lived 110 years, opposed to 120. El al shabitel Yisrael laila chami piriu rivya. He did not let the Jewish people continue on with the act of progenation. Shenemar, what? No, actually in a different place. Shenemar by Hebi Yoshua B'Yericho. He was walking on Yericho, and for whatever reason, he was keeping people from Pur Avu. Now they're disagreeing, but both of these Medrashim are criticizing Yoshua in what way? In the idea of children. Right? So according to the first guy, he didn't have any children at all, period. According to the second guy, no, he may have had children, but he didn't allow other people for even one day to have children. But clearly there's a lineage problem here. That's what the Medrash is focusing on. Now let's take a look at Yoshua's death. He died after 110. They buried him in his territory in Timnath Serach, Asher Bahar Ephraim and Tzafon Mahar Gash. Now look at these midrashim. Again, midrashim are not meant to be on Swiss shot. They're Chazal telling us what the people were feeling, what's going on behind the scenes. Rashi brings down a measure of Timnath Serach. Why was it called Timnath Serach? Kach Shema, that was its name. Uba Makom Acher, who koreos ha Timnath Cheres? Why do they call it Timnath Cheres, which is a pottery, a Timnath pottery? Al Shem Shehenidu Tzmuna Tachama, because they put up on his gravestone a picture of the sun, Al Kavro, Lomar, to say, Zehu Shehenidah Chama, this is the guy who actually stood up the sun. Kola over Al Leham, anybody who would pass by, Omer Chaval, what a shame. Al Zeh Sha'asar Davar Gadol Kazeh, it is the ultimate failing that one who tore this unparalleled miracle would then die. It would be the next one. The hard gosh, why was it called hard gosh? Lamech Shirash Aleim Ahar, it was an earthquake. Lahorgim, to the people, Ahar Lahorgan, to kill the people. Why did they want to kill the Jewish people? Shalogis Bidu Karoi. They did not give him the Hesbe the way he deserved. There's another medrash about Hargash. Take a look at this one. Amra Bircha, Chazarnu al Kol Mikra v'lo Matzina Makom Sheshimom Hargash. We have never found a place called Hargash. What does it mean? Ma'o Hargash, Ayidei Shenidgashu Yisrael. The Jewish people scattered. Me'asot Niluk Chaseh L'Yishuv Yoshua. And did not do loving kindness, acts of charity, as kind of Yoshua. Ba'ot Hashah, as soon as he died, Nechlechu Eretz Yisrael v'Ahayta Chulka, V'Yip Chavivalim Yisrael died. They split up into their tribes where Yoshua had set them. They liked it that way. They preferred tribal life from a unification life. By you, Yisrael, those came to Mahatan. They did their own work. Zeosek said, hey, he's worried about himself and his field. Zeosek the Karmo, this person worried about his vineyards. Zeosek the Zetav, this guy about his olive trees. Zeosek the Putzmo, and this one worried about his rock quarry. What's going on here? Yoshua's failure is not only that he didn't have kids. See, for us it's easy to know why Yoshua didn't become king. Yoshua didn't become king because the Torah, that is, do we know whether he had kids or not? It's hard to say for sure, but the fact that they're completely absent, the fact that Yoshua essentially disappears, right? Yoshua died, just don't hear about it. There's no progression there. Even by Moshe, we see a progression from Moshe to Yoshua. We have to wonder about Gershom, we have to wonder about, but at least we see Moshe passing it on. What we fail to see in all Sefer Yoshua is that Yoshua established a unity, both a personal unity and a lineage, as well as a tribal or a country unity. That's what that Medrash is saying. That's the machloket between those two Tanaim. They're not really arguing with each other. They're saying they're both the reason why Yoshua is punished. I'm not saying it, but Tanaim are saying it. One, because he himself did not have kids, because he spoke incorrectly to Moshe, because he couldn't do on Moshe. And the other one says because he prevented Eretz Bnei Yisrael even for one day for Pur Avu. Now that doesn't, again, it doesn't mean that Yeshua was going around from tent to tent to say, stop that. What it means in large, it merges with the other message, which says what should have happened to the Jewish people. What happened was the Jewish people scattered into tribal war, and it's the job of the king to unite the Jewish people in spirituality, to set up a Beit Melech. Where was Yoshua? Beit Melech. The job of the king. To destroy Amalek. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. Maybe that was a battle against the eye. It certainly smelled like that. It's the Mishkan. Okay, the Mishkan was Gilgal, and then moved to Shiloh, but then there's the Beit Melech. One gets the feeling, and I think the roots of it are, I'm not entirely sure, but I think, and we could close up here, Yoshua may have been doomed from the very beginning. I mean, the very fact that Medrash says that Moshe was, his face was like the sun and Yeshua was like the moon, what could he do? And yet Sefer Yeshua actually takes us through a journey where Yeshua attempts to be equal to, if not greater than Moshe, and nevertheless, as soon as the battles are done, Yamim Rabim Lacham Yeshua B'nei'am, bitter, hard days, and yet he still didn't conquer all of Israel, for whatever reason. And the song he sings, honestly, is a snoozer. It doesn't justify a king. It's wrong. It justifies maybe a colonel, but it doesn't justify a king. And the fact that Yeshua could allow himself to die and allow the people to split up, that's the job of the king. And if the king doesn't control that, then the king ultimately is not a king. He didn't have it. So either he didn't have one or he didn't pick one. Why Yeshua let things fall apart, I do not know. Things were going very well for Yeshua. What was the turning point? Did he have a bad day? I don't know. The Torah never, the Navi never, Yeshua, who's writing his own Sefer, never tells us specifically. All he tells us is in that shir that, maybe, and I don't know for sure, the fact that he's writing about himself and he says, Yamim Rabim, what is Yamim Rabim? Heavy, harsh days. Maybe he was battle weary. I don't know. We're spiritual weary. What did he have to do? The people were saying Gilgal. He had to, how did he, why did he move the Mishnah out of Gilgal into Shiva? What's the significance of that? The Gilgal is where all the people were and they weren't moving. He even says to them, why aren't you going to pick your tribal lands? We've chosen your tribal lands. Go and get it. What's the significance of them moving to Shiloh? What Shevet is Shiloh in? It's in Shevet Ephraim, who had already accepted their tribal lands, which means the people couldn't go and sacrifice in Ephraim. I mean, who knows? Maybe there were taxes or tolls. There's, while it was still in Gilgal, sitting there by Jericho, everybody could make this the center of their world. So what did Yeshua do? Yeshua moves it up to force them to scatter to their lands. So he does make the attempt to force the people into their destiny. And maybe it's the Yamim Rabim. I can't answer that question completely. I do know that Yeshua seems to be saying about himself. He simply does not go through the process of choosing a kid. He does not go through the ultimate process of uniting the Jewish people. And he also does not go through the process of winning Enoch Yisrael. And he says himself, I did not win Enoch Yisrael. And therefore my shir can't be a top 20 because this is all I did, these 31 kings. It's a great thing, but not great enough. That's pretty much what I have to say about Yeshua. Next week, we don't have enough time to talk about Devorah, which is a shame, because it's a beautiful thing. We'll probably skip over her a little bit and go to Gidon. We'll talk about the prophecy that Gidon saw, and the battles that he encountered, and what made him so great, and ultimately what made him fail as well. And then the last week, we'll do Shaul. Have a good night.